The following is by Elder Spangler at the Salisbury Association in 1966.
Though I have been endeavoring to speak many years, between 45 and 50, I've never reached a place I don't feel often a very of fearfulness in coming before the Lord's people and the solemnity of this undertaking. I thought as I reviewed the preaching we've had since we arrived, that the things the ministers have been preached throughout the hundreds of years over and over among the Lord's people. And yet we're told that in the preaching of the gospel, there is a bringing forth of things new and old. I remarked some time ago, probably in Alabama, the only time I ever mentioned it, that one time I thought I had an original text that nobody had used. Sometimes preachers get the feeling that way, I guess. And the text was, in passing through Baker's Vale, it became a well. And I hope I did see the beauty of the text. Baker means bitter, and the Lord sweetened the trials of his people. That's a sum of it. Makes a well where it's bitter place. I went home with Sister Della Pusey, and she said, I have a book. The title of it, Baker's Veil. An entire book. And I thought maybe I had something original. I didn't tell this to be, make it sound funny. To bring home the thought that the preaching of God's precious truth, it's been the same truth throughout all the ages. Many preached on the same text, and I question any of them have ever fully expounded one. I did say last evening in our visit in the home, and we certainly, these people, have entertained this meeting royally. It's been wonderful. And I'm sure they have received as much as you have from it, to have you in their homes, and to be brought closely together in these associations. It don't take a lot of big preaching to make a good meeting. It takes the unity of the Lord's people and the gospel of Christ. And I said that regardless of who preached and his text, what he said, if he didn't some way, somewhere, bring Jesus to our view, he hadn't preached the gospel. We are more concerned about the gospel of Christ than anything we know about as we stand up. The good news of Christ. And you know, the apostle was so determined in this matter that he said he was determined to know nothing. Nothing. Nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You can't overemphasize that. And as I listen to men preach, I listen to where I'm going to see Him. If it's just a glimpse, if it's just a glimpse of him, how wonderful it is. One said on one occasion, we would see Jesus. Christ taught in a manner and in the expressions where a child could understand. The simplicity of the gospel is a wonderful thing. And in the preaching of it, the demonstration of the Spirit is a wonderful thing. Oh, said he didn't come among the brethren with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit. That's the essential thing. The scripture I read in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, according to my understanding, is the first cry that ever went from earth to God. After God had created man, and man had fallen, and two sons had been born upon the earth, and both had brought an offering to the Lord, I'd say the best they could do with what they had to do with. Both felt obligated to make God an offering. God rejected Cain and his offering, accepted Abel and his offering. Abel brought a lamb. There's a lamb brought beautifully into the picture. So we're in this matter, the Lamb of God, the firstling of his flock as a type of Christ. He brought a lamb, and Cain brought the work of his own hand. God rejected Cain and his offering. It seemed like as we reason about this question, we'd think that Cain wouldn't be mad with his brother. He'd have been mad with God. His brother had nothing to do with it. But his wrath was turned on his brother for what the Lord had done. I'm not going into the lives of these two men, but he slew him. He rose up in wrath and slew his brother because the Lord had accepted Abel's offering. And the only reason that God accepted Abel's offering was God gave him a knowledge of what to offer. God accepts only that he prepares himself. Whether it's visible or invisible, that which God accepts is that which he prepares. And nothing is acceptable to him except that which his own hand provides. In a spiritual, heavenly sense, prayer, praise, visible or invisible, offerings of men, God must sanctify it and prepare it himself. And he accepts it. And he rose up and slew his brother. I don't know what he slew him with. I don't know how much struggle went on in this plague. But I do know, according to the scripture, his blood ran down on the ground. And that blood cried to heaven. My friends, think about it this morning. The first call from earth that ever went to heaven was blood. Blood. That ever went up from the earth. Blood. What did it cry for vengeance? And I hope the Lord willing to trace that stream a while to its finally the fountain hit and the fullness of it. But anything to cry is a living thing. But things that are dead don't cry. And though this blood had ran down on the ground, it cried. Cried to heaven. The type of Jesus, our Lord. Blood. Abel was a righteous person. Whether it was his brother or whoever it might be, that crucified the Lord of glory, if we as people, we all took part. If we as people, we were represented there. And it cried to heaven from the ground. But if I could leave no better thought for you today than that one thought, that the first cry that went to God from earth was blood. But you might follow that, and in all the preaching of the gospel of the Son of God, nothing will ever stand out above the blood. The life of everything, we're told, is in its blood. That's why it's this way. The blood speaks of the life. The blood opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood. The earth opened up to receive the blood that ran down. And the earth receives the blood. They say a hint to the wise sufficient, but the blood cries too. If we are the subject of God's grace, we know something of the application of the blood to the earth. The earth opened and received it. That's a peculiar expression, but it's true. And God has provided always, in all ages, a place for the blood to be received, if it's received. The life of Christ. To get it down in a few words. How loud did that blood cry? Loud enough that God took notice. We like to think of some things in the Bible that brings Jesus to view. And usually, The things that brings Christ to view are contrary to all human reasoning. I think of Noah after he left the ark, took of the clean animals, built an altar, laid them upon an altar, and the bodies of the beasts began to burn. It's a repulsive odor to smell the burning of beasts burning, but God smelled the sweet savor. It went to heaven. It goes up to heaven. Shows the sufferings of his son, the supreme sacrifice for sin, who once in the end of the world offered himself without spot to God to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that which would be so repulsive to a man pleased God, for his son's suffering is brought to view as these animals burn. And the blood, vengeance belongs to God. And we find another picture of the blood. We remember when the Israelites were ready to cross over into the promised land, a place they had looked for so long and longed to see the day they had left the wilderness behind. And my friend, someday we are going to leave this wilderness behind. And as I came in the house this morning, I spoke to a sister who couldn't walk, and I'm sure it took a great effort for her to get to this meeting. And I thought, sometimes the greater the trial, the more anxious the Lord's people are to see each other and to sit down together. But probably, if you didn't have certain things, you'd say, I'm too busy. And in the years that have passed, we've seen here and there a steadfastness and a faithfulness in people that meant more than we can ever say. I went to Salisbury Meeting House one time, and dear Sister Frances, I saw her crawl up the steps. She couldn't walk up and hired a taxi and crawled up the steps to get in a meeting house. Sister Annie Boots used to come and couldn't see and probably couldn't hear. And somebody, her children said, what do you want to go for? You can't hear, you can't see. You said the best people in the world meet at that place, and I want to be there. Oh, yes. And the more you're led through the wilderness, the greater you long to leave it. God has a way of teaching his people that all the knowledge and wisdom of the world couldn't teach one of them. And when they were about to cross over and into the land of promise, they sent out spies to cross over and to see how the country was. And it wasn't by chance they lodged in Rahab's house, a harlot, whose house was upon the wall, and it wasn't by chance it was upon the wall. We are not as concerned about the sovereignty of God as we are how it is applied to us. That's what we're concerned about. If we know anything, we know God is sovereign ruler of the sky ever gracious, ever wise. All our times are in his hand, all events at his command. But the great concern is, do I know anything about his hand in providence and grace too? And it's the little things that make up the greater thing. It takes every grain of sand to make the seashore. It takes every leaf on the tree to make up its foliage, and no two are alike. But when it comes to God's purpose, a man is a fool that tries to limit him in power or wisdom or sovereignty. He's a fool. Any of them. To question why he does anything. Yet, we are concerned this morning about this blood. I want to follow this stream. If I sometime out here on the highway, I see some blood along, and you follow a stream, it leads to where something died. And I want to follow a stream that has been continuous, has never ceased, until the moment this side of Jesus was opened and blood and water issued forth. And I don't want to leave it there. I want to follow the effects of it too, as well as the blood. This woman housed these people. Oh, my friends, don't ever get to feel, any of us, we're better than somebody else. If you do, God will cut you down. Cut you down. By nature, whatever difference there is in men, God's grace makes the difference. Where men live and walk uprightly, and that they are the things we expect of the people of God, it's because of the work of God's grace, as our brother preached yesterday. And sometime God leaves his people up to their own heart, to discover to them how weak they are, how dependent they are, and he's just as righteous in that as he is in anything else. Do you know anything about it? Peter did. And if Peter hadn't went through that experience, he couldn't have told the brethren, you're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this woman protected these spies. God protected them through her. And when they were leaving, she said, spare my house. And they said, we're coming back. She knew that God was going to give that wicked city to them, that every opposition would crumble. She knew it. And she said, when you come back, spare my house. And they said to her, take a scarlet thread and hang it in your window. It might look small. You'd think of a great army going that wouldn't see a thread. But this thread can be seen. Hang a scarlet thread in your window. This speaks of the blood of Christ, and the window is the faith of the people of God. It's a window of the soul is our faith, if we have any. And when we come back, your house will be spared. I know she was concerned about that thread. There was nothing careless about it. And yet it's just a thread. It's something probably that the average army would never have thought of looking for was a thread hanging in the window. But God, God Almighty has his own way, a sovereign way, a way worthy of himself to keep these things before us. My brethren, these are for you and I today, as well as for that day. And her house was spared. Spared only for one reason, regardless of how great a sinner she was, spared only for one reason. It was God's will. He gave her that desire to protect them, to provide a place for them, and even the hiding of them in the loft. I'm not going into that. But however it was, it's a simple thing to look at, that whatever it was God in the picture. Get me scared looking at that thing. And they returned and went in and possessed the land. I tell you, my heroes, this morning, God is not going to give you something and not provide a way for you to be brought in possession of it. You talk about God having eternal life, God himself having eternal life, and don't have a way to give it to a sinner? That's about as foolish a doctrine as can be preached on the face of God's earth, isn't it? The power of heaven, the power that created everything, visible and invisible, and the Bible said they were made by him and for him, and yet wants to give eternal life to a sinner, and don't know and don't how and don't have the power to do it. But he provides. And sometime how wonderfully he provides, even if we only see it after he's passed by and we see his back parts. It's a provision. I often think of that trial of Abraham's faith. I often think that that expression, God will provide, must be made manifest somewhere. Let me ask you who are listening to me this morning, as you pass down the pathway of life toward its sunset, do you see somewhere here and there that God has provided? When you were helpless in mysterious ways, Abraham was commanded to take his son and offer him, and he bound him, and then the Lord, I know you fear God. And he names that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. That's what the word means. And you know it says in the mount of the Lord, it can be seen to this day. And it can. The Lord will provide. I'm going to tell a little incident in my life. Maybe I shouldn't tell it. Maybe I should. Back in the Depression, I think most everybody seen some very hard times. Maybe it's good for them. Prosperity sometimes makes fools of people. And we still tight times, hard times, but God blessed us to have plenty to eat and wear. We never liked for food or something to wear. But one day sometime we didn't know where the next day would, what it would bring. And there was a man down sick. And he had a big family. And I said to the brethren, I want us to pound that person. I think my wife was in bed at that time for many months. And let's all go over there and carry him some food. And they gathered, and I didn't have anything to carry. And that night I tried to preach in a home. And there was a Methodist lady there who ran a store in the village, and when I had preached, she came in and gave me a dollar. And I wanted to give those people something. And I went in the other room, and I know she knew nothing about it. I gave them people the dollar. And she came back and gave me another one. Only heaven knows why that happened. I want to leave it myself now. When the Israelites were to leave the land of bondage, there's nothing but the blood of a lamb would provide a Passover. And the blood of the lamb, they were commanded to take a lamb. And you know, in the offering of the sacrificial lamb, they had to keep it up so many days to make it a tender lamb. Our Savior is a tender Savior. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And they had to keep it up, and the whole congregation was to slay it in the evening. Christ died in the evening of the law, closing of the law. And all of them was to take part. I never have understood that, only in a spiritual sense. And if it's too much for one family, they were divided, and it brings the Gentiles into the picture there. With his neighbor, and take the blood and put it on the doorpost. Christ is the door to heaven. He's the door that John said in Revelation, I saw a door open in heaven. Oh, my friend, I saw days and weeks and years I was looking for that door and couldn't find it. Maybe you have had that experience, seeking through the law to find an avenue to heaven, and suddenly you see that God has provided one, and he said, no man can shut it. I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. No man can shut, and no man can open. And the door to heaven is Jesus Christ. He's not the shutter, he's the door. The passageway whereby sinners pass into heaven in immortal glory. And the blood had to be there to sanctify that thing, as it were, and to present it clearly that it's only through the